Turn now, if you will, to the Old Testament lesson, which is taken from the book of Psalms, the 22nd Psalm. We begin reading at verse 1. Psalm 22. To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Turn now to the New Testament lesson, which is taken from the Gospel according to Luke. We begin reading at the 23rd chapter and the 32nd verse. We begin reading of the crucifixion of Christ. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of God must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, with the psalmist, we ask that you would deal bountifully with your servants, that we may live and keep your word. Open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your law. Like the Greeks who came to Philip, we would see Jesus. As we consider your word, enable us to see him and his work, transforming us that we might honor you in all our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every year in our country, in May, we observe Memorial Day, a special day set aside for remembering the dead. It is like the tombstones over the graves, a memorial, something to cause us to remember, a Memorial Day. Well, this passage in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, this passage is about Memorial Day. Well, it's about a Memorial Day, the Memorial Day, the Christians' Memorial Day. Now wait, I can hear some of you thinking. I thought this passage was about the resurrection of Christ. Well, yes, it is. But it's about the Memorial Day, at the heart of which is the resurrection of Christ. You see, the passage really begins with the end of verse 56 of chapter 23, where we read that the women rested on the Sabbath day in obedience to the commandment. In Exodus, we read the commandment to remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day, by keeping it holy. Because the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them in 6 days and rested on the seventh. In Deuteronomy, we read the commandment to keep or observe the Sabbath day so that everyone may rest because, as the commandment goes, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there, that is, Egypt, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The Old Testament Sabbath was a day for remembering, a memorial day, a day to remember, on the one hand, God's work of creation, and on the other hand, his work of delivering his people from Egypt. That's the commandment in obedience to which the women rested in Luke 23, verse 56. That was Friday night at sunset to Saturday night at sunset. Then they waited for light on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, Sunday morning, if you will. And at the first hint of light, they went to the tomb, or as the word is literally translated in verses 1, 2, 9, and 12 of chapter 24, they went to the memorial. They were going to remember the dead, their beloved dead, Jesus, their master, whom they had seen crucified and buried. But something had happened since the end of the Sabbath at sunset the night before, something which they had not seen. Jesus had risen from death. A greater deliverance than the one from Egypt was accomplished by the Lord. The deliverance from sin and death. This was the first day, not of the week only, but of a new age, a new creation. God's people are brought into a rest far greater than rest from ordinary labor. So we now observe the Sabbath on the first day because we remember God's work of recreation, the work of redemption, the salvation accomplished by Jesus on the sixth day and pronounced good by the Father in the resurrection of Christ on the first day. So we speak of Sunday, the first day of the week, as the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, a memorial day. This is a day when we remember not our dead, but the living one, the risen one, Jesus Christ. Every Sunday, not just once a year, every Sunday we remember his resurrection and all that it implies. We remember that he was bodily buried. We remember that he was crucified, suffering the wrath of God on our behalf, bearing the sins of his people. We remember that he, the Son of God, became the Son of Man, that he humbled himself and was born of a lowly virgin maid by the power of the Holy Spirit, and grew and learned obedience and lived and suffered for some 33 years and was tempted in every point, just like you and I are tempted, yet without sin. In other words, in remembering the resurrection of Christ, which is actually the work of the Father. It's the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. In remembering the resurrection of Christ, we remember all the work of Christ by which we are saved, and to which the Father says, by raising Jesus, "Well done. It is good." But remembering is more than just a mental process calling up from memory. Calculators and computers and smartphones do that. They have memories, And you call things up out of their memories to do your work. But that's not what the Bible means by remembering. We're not just computer hardware with the Bible as our software. In the biblical sense, remembering involves us totally. Our words, our actions, our emotions, our confidence, all that faith involves. Nor are we the only ones of whom the Bible speaks as remembering. God also remembers. God remembers his people. We read in Jeremiah 31, verse 20, "Is not Ephraim, my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord." You see, the Lord remembers his people. And when God remembers his people, it means that he has mercy on us. He's gracious toward us. He has compassion on us. He gives to us what we do not deserve. And he withholds from us what we do deserve. You see, what we deserve is wrath. The wrath of God. But that's what he withholds from us. What we don't deserve is his delight in us, his compassion, his goodness, and his care. But that's what he gives us. God remembers his people in delivering them. He remembers his people in the past. He remembered Noah, and so he brought Noah and his family through the flood. He remembered Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the people of Israel born after them. And so he brought them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea and the wilderness, and into the Promised Land. And now, God has remembered his people preeminently, powerfully, in what Jesus has done on the cross, in what the triune God has accomplished in the death of Christ and in raising him up from the grave. So Luke 24 says, look, God has remembered his people. He's brought about this great deliverance from sin and from death. His people are no longer slaves to sin, and they're no longer bound by death, because Jesus has conquered both of them. He has stopped the mouth of Satan. God remembers his people because he remembers his covenant. He remembers his covenant by which he made them his people. At Mount Sinai, the people of Israel became God's people. They became a people because God makes a covenant with them. He gives them his law and he gives them his promises. That's his covenant. God remembers his people because he remembers his covenant in which he made promises. And God is always faithful to himself, to his own word. God does all that he's promised. So God remembers his people by making a new covenant. We read his promises in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. In Luke 22, verse 20, at the Last Supper, Jesus takes the cup of wine and says, This is the new covenant in my blood. And the new covenant is established on the cross. It's put into effect. God has fulfilled his promise. And in the resurrection, God has declared, Look, it's true. It's finished. Believe it. A new covenant. I will forgive their wickedness. And with all that God does remember, what he does not remember is your sins. I will remember their sins no more. That's what the angels declare in Luke 24. That's what the resurrection says. The fact that God remembers forms the foundation for the command to us to remember. In verses 5 and 6, we read what the angels say to the women. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you. That's a rebuke. It's gentle, but it is a rebuke. The angels scold them for their lack of faith, demonstrated by the fact that they were looking for him at the tomb when he had told them while they were in Galilee that he must be raised on the third day. Their lack of faith is also seen in verse 4, where we read that they were perplexed or wondering about the empty tomb when the angels appeared. The word translated perplexed or wondering literally means that they were confused. They couldn't figure it out. They were puzzled because they weren't thinking of the promises. Faith was missing from their calculations. So the angels exhort them to remember. Look at the end of verse 6 and verse 7. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. That was a puzzler, but it happened. He must be crucified. See, it's all happened just as he said it would. And the third day, he must rise again. Why are you puzzled by an empty tomb? The exhortation to remember is an exhortation to faith. To remember the words of Jesus and believe them. The idea of remembering is especially developed throughout the book of Deuteronomy. There, God's people are told to remember God's commands. Remembering involves obedience. The people are commanded to remember their sins and guilt before the Lord. Remember what you have done. Remembering involves humility. and repentance. And Moses calls the people to remember God's past acts of judgment and mercy, to provoke them to worship the true and living God in truth and sincerity. And now in Luke 24, God has added the latest and greatest chapter to the history of his acts of salvation, to be remembered by his people, the death and resurrection of Christ. By dying on the cross and arising from the tomb, Jesus has saved his people from our guilt and sin, from misery and death. And in Deuteronomy, we see the command to remember the promises of the covenant. Remembering involves trusting God to fulfill his promises, to do all that he said he would do. And now, with Luke 24, our trust focuses on the promises of forgiveness, eternal life in fellowship with God, Christ's return in glory, and his perfect care now and forever. So the angels exhort the women to remember the words of Christ. And in verse 8, we read that they did, which moved them to call others to remember, as we read in verses 9 and 10. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And so it moves us. Remembering is simply thinking about the gospel and putting it into action. Calling others to remember is simply proclaiming the gospel to people who are just like these women were when the angels appeared, faithless and perplexed, confused, without God and without hope in the world, grieving and hurting, just like we are when we take our eyes of faith off of Christ and fix our attention on something else, anything else. Calling others to remember requires your depending on the work of the Holy Spirit, because apart from his work, the response to your proclamation would be that of the disciples in verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Or, as it is translated, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Remembering involves understanding and faith. But in John 14, verse 26, we read Jesus' promise that the Father would send the Holy Spirit, and that his job would be to teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit enables all God's people to do everything that remembering involves. With that promise in mind, you can confidently bear witness to the resurrection and all the work of Christ from the Scriptures. See, no man or woman saw the resurrection. Just the crucifixion and the empty tomb, and then the risen Christ. But all the Scriptures point to it, bear testimony to it, witness it. The Old Testament as well as the New Testament. That's why Jesus had said the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. So God has fulfilled all his promises. Sunday, the Lord's Day, our memorial day, the day to remember the resurrection. Remember the words of Christ as he points you to his work and to all of God's word written in the Bible. And as you remember the word and work of the Lord, be encouraged to new obedience, true repentance, daily worship of the living and true covenant God, and trust in his promises, and proclaim the promises of the risen Christ, because we, on our Memorial Day, remember not the dead, but the living Lord of glory. He is not in the grave. He has risen. Let's pray. Father, by your Spirit, cause us to remember the gospel confirmed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Move us to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as you give us faith in him and understanding of your word. Grant us new obedience, true repentance, daily worship of you, and trust in your promises, fulfilled in Christ, as we remember that he has risen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.